Well, I hope that this message today will benefit everyone, but especially our youth. We're beginning a new series of sermons today that we've titled Summer in the Psalms. And this morning we're going to be focusing on Psalm 1, so you can turn there in your Bibles. We'll get to it in a while. We're going to have to take care of what we call some introductory matters so that we can get oriented to the Psalms in general, because this is a particular genre of scripture that's different from other portions of the Bible. And we need to get oriented. We need to get pointed in the right direction. So we're going to spend about the first half of our time talking about the Psalms in general, and then the last half we'll look at Psalm 1 in particular. That's the plan. So what are the Psalms? The Book of Psalms are a collection of songs or poems. There are 150 individual psalms. The oldest of them, Psalm 90, is a prayer of Moses. And the youngest is Psalm 137, written sometime after the Babylonian captivity, which was 5th century. So the Psalms were written over a long period of time, perhaps 800 years. And then they were assembled in a collection, and the form that we have them in probably dates to about the 3rd or 4th century BC. About half of the Psalms were written by David. And this collection of poems or songs is indeed poetry. So it has structure, it has form. A lot of thought went into each psalm. But because it's poetry, there's a problem. You know, poetry has fallen on hard times these days. Because to benefit from poetry, you have to meditate on it. You have to think. Sustained thinking, and we don't like to think. Thinking is hard work. We're too busy. I've got no time for that. Just tell me what I need to know. If muse means to think, amuse means not think, and we prefer to be amused. I'm like that. I'm sure you're like that too. In the short run, we're very satisfied with amusement, but in the long run, we remain shallow and superficial. So one of the things I hope to do this morning is convince you that studying the Psalms will repay any effort that you make. And that's because the purpose of the Psalms is to present to us something called the blessed life. And that's why I titled this sermon, A Primer on the Blessed Life. That's the older sense of the word primer, a brief introduction to the blessed life. So what do we mean by the blessed life? Well, it's the happy life, life well lived, where the happiness is sustained and long-lasting, not just a momentary burst of joy, but an entire life of flourishing, fruitfulness, a life that's characterized by happiness in family, by prosperity in finance, spiritual, emotional fulfillment. Kids, think of Christmas morning every morning. Or what's even better, in my opinion, the last day of school. Not the first day, the last day. Because you leave and there's no more homework. There's no more writing, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks. You're free. Imagine that feeling always. And Jesus called this abundant life. A life where what really matters is known and experienced, the blessed life, or we could say a life well lived. You actually get a glimpse of this at funerals. And I have to admit, I like funerals. And to qualify it, I, of course, don't like the sorrow and the sadness that attends funerals, but what I like about funerals is that people come together and they are very attentive and they are sober-minded. And one of the things that occurs is they hear about the life of the person who died. And that's what I really enjoy. Because what I hear is what was most important about that person, most meaningful to those who were closest to them, what mattered to those who knew them, what effect he had on those around him, what impression she made on others. I remember the funeral for my friend Pablo's grandmother, and he said these words, "She was such a servant. She served us." That simple statement, but it's been over 20 years, and I still remember it. It made an impression on me. And we hear these things, and we gain a heart of wisdom. We get a glimpse of what the blessed life is, what's praiseworthy. Nothing, I think, in terms of getting together as a group so focuses our attention on what really matters, the blessed life. And I think, yeah, I want that. What will they say at my funeral? And I walk away reoriented and with a fresh focus. And that's why the writer to the Ecclesiastes said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the wise will lay it to heart. Before we read Psalm 1, I want to say a little bit more about the Psalms by way of introduction. There are different kinds of psalms. For those of you who have read through them, you know there are psalms of praise and thanksgiving. There are psalms of lament and sorrow. Some psalms are prayers for deliverance. Some psalms are expressions of anguish and even anger, what we call the imprecatory psalms, like when the psalmist calls upon God to break the teeth of the wicked. Really? Break their teeth? Yeah, but in context, the wicked are likened to venomous snakes with poisonous fangs. So the thought is more like, defang them, O Lord. Okay, well, that helps a little. But what's going on? How are we supposed to think about all of these different kinds of psalms? Well, scholars such as Mark Futato and Richard Belcher have suggested three general categories for the psalms. Categories or buckets that we can place them in. There are psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, and psalms of reorientation. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, long ago when I was a Boy Scout, I did a lot of hiking and camping, and we were taught how to use a compass. Part of our training was compass orientation. You take your map, you find north on the map, what points north, then you line your compass up, which points to true north with north on the map, and then you take your direction from it. It's called being oriented. To be oriented means to be pointed in the right direction. It's like when you're doing pin the tail on the donkey, they turn you around and around, and they point you, sometimes, in the right direction. Well, there are psalms of orientation that point us in the right direction. Psalm 1 is just such a psalm. But sometimes we stray off the path. You know, there are twists and turns on our journey from earth to heaven. From birth to death, it can be a twisted path, and sometimes it can be dangerous. There are times when we become disoriented, and there are psalms that speak to these times in our lives. Staying with the Boy Scouts for a moment, when I was 14, I went to New Mexico, to the wilderness, the mountainous wilderness of New Mexico, to Camp Philmont, the National Scout Ranch. And for 2 to 3 weeks, I was there hiking and camping in the wilderness. On one long hike, a couple of my friends and I became separated from the others in our group. We became disoriented, or you could say we were lost in the woods. And as the day stretched on, we became more anxious. So we decided at one point to climb up the side of a mountain and get to a high point where we could survey the terrain. But when we looked down, we were dismayed. All we could see was a maze of old logging trails that seemed to go everywhere and nowhere. And our anxiety increased. And so in a state of some upset, we ran down the side of the mountain. There was a ravine. My two friends, Scott and Craig, were on the other side, and I was on one side. And as it bounded down the side of the mountain, I jumped over a pile of rocks, and then I heard a deafening sound. It was a den of rattlesnakes. I stood stock still, and I could count five or six heads standing straight up, and the rattles going a mile a minute, and I just stood there frozen with fear. And my two friends saw what was going on, and very calmly and deliberately, one of them said, "Okay, Boisvert, take one step. Take another step. Now run like heck!" Except he didn't say heck. We were disoriented. Sometimes that happens. We lost our way, all right, and then for us, things just went sideways, and they got dangerous. That can happen. That can happen when we sin. That can happen when we get sick. That can happen when others let us down or betray us, and sometimes those things all happen together. There are psalms that talk about the psalmist when he was sick, when he sinned, when he was betrayed. How do you sort through that tangle? That's disorientation. And there are psalms that speak to those times in our lives. And by the way, if you're wondering what happened next, as you can see, I eventually found my way back to civilization, and I'm still in one piece. But getting back on track, not only are there psalms of disorientation, there are psalms, praise God, of reorientation. They get us back on track. They pick us up and dust us off and send us on our way rejoicing. Psalm 32 is an example of just such a psalm. These are the psalms that lead us to repent. They lead us to trust. They lead us back to God, and we find God afresh through our suffering and our circumstances, and we're back on the path. Now, let's look at Psalm 1. And remember, the purpose of the Psalms, and Psalm 1 in particular, is to teach us about the blessed life. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The psalm begins with the word blessed. By design, the Hebrew word is ashrei, and it begins with the very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. The psalm ends with the word perish. Perish, toved, ends with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it begins with A and it ends with Z. And the psalm is meant to encapsulate in all that comes between all of life and the purpose of life. It's not to perish, but it is to be blessed. That's the purpose of the Psalms. Here's the beginning of the matter and the end of the matter. You want to be blessed. You do not want to perish. Which, of course, brings to mind perhaps the most familiar of all Bible verses. God loved the world so very much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is blessed life. So, the very first step, my friends, in living the blessed life is to turn in your heart away from your sin and to God, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And as we heard the testimony of the young people, and I congratulate all of them on making that public good faith testimony, trusting in God, trusting in God's provision for our lives, in giving us Jesus Christ, to own him as Lord and Savior, to follow him all the days of our life. That sets us on the pathway to eternal blessing. You want to be blessed. You don't want to perish. So far, you're with me? All right. Well, what does the psalm tell us about the blessed man or the blessed woman, the blessed boy, the blessed girl? Well, it sets up a contrast for us, a contrast between what the blessed person doesn't do and what he does do. And what is that contrast? Well, she does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. They do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, while it is certainly possible to see a progression in these categories, the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, the overall impression is clear. You do not want to associate with these types, the ungodly, the wicked, sinners, scoffers. That would be guilt by association. You don't want to consult them for counsel. You don't want to be standing with them or sitting with them to sin or to scoff or to think about or do bad stuff. And so the question comes to us, who influences us? Who influences you? And I want you to think about that. Are you passively absorbing the spirit of our age? Are you breathing in the air of our culture? What about the songs and the song lyrics of the music you hear? You just want to let it go? No rules, no rights, no wrongs for me? Cold never bothered me anyway. The movies, the entertainment you watch. What are the attitudes of those whom you find intriguing? You know, the songwriters in our culture are, for the most part, the false prophets of our day. In the movies that we watch, what are they teaching? What are you taking in? The scoffer, who's that? Well, he's the sarcastic fool. For the scoffer, also the scorner, the mocker, same word. Everything's a joke. Nothing's sacred. Everything's to be sneered at. Really? Is that what we're supposed to listen to? Now, the pace of moral decline in our culture today is astounding. I don't have to tell you that. Moral values that have stood for centuries are being replaced by ways of thinking that are their polar opposite. I remember a generation ago, Marge Gray Barnhouse, wife of Pastor Donald Gray Barnhouse of Philadelphia, gave testimony in a proceeding regarding the legalization of abortion. This is back in the 70s. It's being promoted as a good thing. She simply, calmly recalled and quoted Isaiah chapter 5. And she said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. That summed it all up. Woe to those who substitute light for darkness, darkness for light, sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet, who call good evil and evil good. And things have gotten rapidly worse since then. This is the counsel of the ungodly. This is the way of sinners. This is the scoffing of scorners, and it's all around us. If we line up with the cultural voices, we will line up with the cultural vices of our age and incur guilt by association. But it can happen so subtly that we can be unaware that we're imbibing the values of this. And the psalmist warns us. He says, stay away from it. Who are you listening to? Who's influencing you? Because whatever shapes your thinking shapes your life and could determine your eternal destiny. The blessed man, the blessed woman doesn't hang with that crowd. And the context, or contrast rather, is very clear. What he does listen to, what she does listen to, what they do delight in is the law of the Lord. And on that law they meditate day and night. The law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the object of his delight and meditation. Now, the law of the Lord there, the Hebrew word is Torah, and it is really not speaking strictly about the commandments of God. Of course, they're included, but Torah means teaching or instruction much more generally. So the person who delights in the law of the Lord is the person who delights in the teaching, in the instruction of the law of the Lord. And of course, we find that in Scripture. We're talking about the Bible. The blessed girl meditates on this day and night. It's her preoccupation. He said, wait a minute, are you talking about the Bible? You mean, wasn't that just written by a bunch of old Jewish guys? Well, first of all, what's wrong with old Jewish guys? But I remember hearing R.C. Sproul say something like the following years ago. He said, if I had the choice of following the advice of experts who'd been trained at the finest universities with the best professors under the most scientific procedures and with the most experience, or follow the dictates of a largely uneducated amalgamation of ancient Jewish men practicing an obscure religion in a primitive, unscientific world, writing about times and places far removed from me, well, I'd take the advice of the experts every time. But if those ancient men were communicating the very ideas and words of the creator and sustainer of the universe, who has all knowledge, all wisdom, all power, and who is himself love, goodness, truth, holiness and righteousness, then the heck with the experts. And that, my friends, should be our attitude toward the Word of God. Written by men? Yes, but written by men as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. The real author of Scripture is the divine author, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, who guided the writers of Scripture so that what we have in the Bible is exactly what God wanted to have inscripturated, because he knows this is what we need to know if we are to know him and to know his ways. Now, just like poetry's fallen on hard times, so is Bible reading. Barry Cooper wrote in a book a few years ago about a girl named Jessica, 24 years old, well-educated and a Christian. She doesn't read her Bible very much, but then, quote, her life is pretty busy. She's excited, she says, about being a follower of Christ, but is much less excited about reading a book written thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away. Cooper writes, what can we say about Jessica? We can say that she won't grow. She won't grow because she rarely eats. And over time, the excitement that she has will wane, and she'll find something else to be excited about. My young friends, are you excited about the Lord right now? I hope you are. You want to stay excited? You better eat. You better eat. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is to be delighted in because the word of God reveals God, and it's the chief means by which we come to know him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do we taste and see? By meditating. The wise person delights and meditates on the words. Now, when we think about meditation in our day, it means, just think about it. And it's true. Thinking is an essential part of meditation. But you know, the Hebrew word actually means to speak, to utter, to mumble, to mutter, to murmur. It's also used of a dove cooing, a lion growling, and the idea behind it is meditating on the word means to speak it, perhaps in a low tone. The book of the law, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Oh, that sounds like the blessed life, doesn't it? Prosperity and good success. How does that come? Well, the word shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do you see how mouth and meditation are linked together? This means reading the Bible out loud is a good thing. This means talking about it, perhaps in a low, mumbled voice or whatever. It's the chewing on Scripture, because what you're looking for is reflection on it. It's a lifestyle thing to be conducted over the long haul. It's the regularity of reading out loud, reflecting, considering God's instruction in the Bible day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, eventually will produce these elements of the blessed life. My friends, there is no single thing you can do that is as profitable as regularly reading and reflecting on Scripture. If I was to tell you, what's the one thing that you could do that will guide you on your way to the blessed life, it's reading and meditating on Scripture. And then there are effects of this that Psalm 1 talks about, and they're expressed in the following two verses, which use contrasting similes to make a point and to describe the effect. Now, a simile is just a figure of speech where you have a comparison. And it's in verse 3, he, this person who delights and meditates on the Word of God, what's he like? He is like a tree. How is he like a tree? Well, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So you have the contrast expressed there. The blessed man, blessed woman, is like a tree not just a tree, but a fruit tree, not just a fruit tree, but a fruit tree that's planted by streams of water, so there's a source of nourishment always coming to the tree, and it was planted there. It didn't just happen. It was planted there by design, so it's established and it's permanent. That tree is in a favorable location, and it yields fruit regularly. Leaf doesn't wither. It remains vigorous, even into old age, or old-fashioned, or whatever, okay? It's all summed up by that expression of universal success. In all he does, he prospers. He accomplishes his goals. She fulfills her aspirations. This is what we call flourishing. I love that word, flourishing. I want you all to flourish in life. But the wicked, they are not so. Now, they also get a simile. What's their simile? Chaff. What's chaff? Well, in an agrarian society, they would grow grain. And so chaff is the dry, scaly outer casing of a grain of wheat. You grow the wheat, you harvest it, but then you have to do something called thresh it. And in Bible times, that usually consisted of beating the stalks of grain with rods to loosen the seeds from the stalks. After you thresh it, after you beat it like that, you have to winnow it. So you wait for a breezy day, you take a winnowing fork, and you toss it up in the air, and the breeze blows away the chaff while the heavier grain falls down. You shovel that and put it into your bushel baskets, and that's how you get your grain. What's the thing about chaff? Well, chaff is not permanent. It's lightweight. It's rootless. It's weightless. It's useless. It blows away and is seen no more. That's how it is with the wicked. Pretty obvious. You want to be like a tree, you don't want to be like chaff. How do you become like a tree and not like chaff? It's by not listening to the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers, but it's delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. Day and night? I mean, is that even possible? Well, here again you have another figure of speech. Because this is poetry, okay? And that figure of speech, day and night, it's called a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M, and it stands for not only day and night, but everything in between. In other words, a totality. Is it possible to meditate on the Word of God day and night? Well, look, it's hyperbole. It's exaggeration to make a point. But what it means is regularly. It's supposed to be a regular part of your life. You eat regularly, don't you? Do this regularly too. And then when that happens, the blessed life emerges. The wicked, they become like nothing. They blow away. They're seen no more, except they will make one more appearance. They will reappear at the end of the age because there will be a judgment. The psalm takes us forward then to the end of time in the last verses. Therefore, because of what we've just talked about, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So you have the wicked bracketing this last section here. The wicked, the ungodly, the sinner, the scoffer, they're blown away, but they make a final appearance. And at the end of time, at the final judgment, they will not stand in the judgment. But what that means is they won't have a leg to stand on, as we say. They will not be able to withstand the scrutiny of God, because Jesus Christ, to whom the Father will commit all judgment at the end of the age, will look at them with eyes like a flame of fire. He will immediately evaluate and judge the wicked at the end of time. And the final line tells us that the way of the wicked will perish. Remember, perish is the final word of the psalm by design. It's the polar opposite of being blessed. The wicked will finally perish, that is true, but it's said here that it's the way of the wicked that will perish. It's not just the ungodly, but ungodliness. It's not just the sinner, but sin that will fully and finally perish. Not just the mocker, but all mockery. And for those who love righteousness, this is good news, because we see this stuff all around and we say, Lord, are you taking note? And he says, yes, I'm taking note. Please line up with the righteous, avoid the ungodly, because this is where it's all headed. And if this is where it's all headed, why should I have anything to do with the ungodly and sin now? But again, notice again the contrast. It's not just the wicked that appear at the end. The righteous also appear. The whole congregation of the righteous. And the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the word used for know here isn't just cognizance or awareness. The word for know indicates love and care. It's the word for intimate love. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord is aware of you right now, but the Lord is more than aware of you. He knows you. And he knows the way of the righteous, and he wants you to walk on that way. God will care for his own. God wants you to have the blessed life. That's why he's given us this book. Psalm 1 is an introduction to the blessed life. We're going to see more about it in the Psalms that we look at in future weeks. Psalm 1 is a primer. It's a basic intro. It's really pretty simple, isn't it? So what's our takeaway for today? Oh, you've heard me say this before. Read your Bible. Read it today. Read it every day. Start at the beginning and read all the way through it. Of course, read those portions that you love and are familiar with, but don't neglect the whole counsel of Scripture. Read it all the way through, and when you get to the end, go back to the beginning and start again. And think about what you read. And here's a little addition for you. Read it out loud. It's been my practice for years now to read it out loud. And then I'm not just thinking about it, I'm hearing it. It's going through the eye gate and through the ear gate. And you know what? It has a way of getting down into the heart. It's possible to know Scripture without it being in the heart, but it's not possible to have it in the heart without first having it in the head. That's why we go through the exercise. What will happen? Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. To my young friends that are here today, high school and younger, become a Bible reader regularly. You'll never regret it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a clear word. It's a word from your heart to our hearts through our heads. And Lord, you make it so practical for us. You tell us what to avoid and what to give ourselves to. Father, may it be true for every person within the sound of my voice that they'll heed this word of exhortation and that they'll follow through on it. Why? So that you may be glorified and that we might live the blessed life. In Jesus' name, amen.